Well, this morning we're moving in out of the book of Acts, which is the story of how the Holy Spirit works in the apostles, bringing about the beginning and then the story of the church in its early days. And recently we left Peter in that story of Acts, and we started to move on towards Paul's missionary journeys. And so before we go back to Acts, which we'll do it at some time in the future, we're going to take a look at Peter's ministry through his letters to the followers of Jesus. And for the next 5 or 6 weeks, I guess, we're going to look at 1 Peter, which has a different focus than the second letter. So we're going to look at this first letter of Peter, and today we'll look at the first 12 verses. So 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Two things before we get in that I haven't included in my prepared notes. Two things that I just want to call up. This idea of you love him even though you haven't seen him, it brings back to mind some of what Paul teaches about that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so those who had the blessing of seeing Jesus in the flesh, okay, were loving God through Jesus, the invisible God through the visible Jesus. And now through those testimonies of those who have seen Jesus and thus the invisible God, who Jesus represents, okay, now through their testimony, those who have seen Jesus, others are now also falling in love with God through Jesus, whom they have not seen, but through the testimony of those who have. So here's the amazing thing. Who has seen God? Jesus. Jesus has seen God. Who has seen Jesus? The apostles who were able to walk with him. Okay, and so Jesus gives testimony of the Father to the apostles. The apostles give testimony of Jesus the Son to everyone for generations to come. Okay, And so we have that picture of that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and the apostles share that testimony with us. So we now, even though we have not seen him, love him. Okay? So that's just a neat thing that happens there, that Paul's teaching the same thing that Peter's teaching here. And then from verse 10 on, this talk about the prophets, and it just reminds me of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Okay, who by faith, even though they did not see these things come to fruition, who by faith did these things. And it talks in the Bible about those who do things by faith. And that's a great testimony to us, because now there are things that we do by faith that we may never see in this earthly form. We may never see the fruit that is born from that. But that's how important it is to live into that faith, because God knows the fruit that will be born by our life of faith that others then will see. And so we think about these prophets who did not know exactly what was being said, but it's Jesus speaking to them, speaking to their hearts even before they know who Jesus is. Now, just in case you're thinking, now how does that happen? Let's go all the way back to Genesis. In the very beginning of Genesis, it says, and in our image, we created them. Okay? When he talks about the creation of man and woman, he talks about them being created in our image, in a plural image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the very first chapter of John. John explains that early just nugget that we get in Genesis when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then after reading a number of verses about the Word and about the light that the Word will bring, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word in that case is Jesus the Christ. Now, anytime we start a new book of the Bible, it's always helpful to understand what's going on. Now, one of the great things about what Peter does here is Peter tells us exactly who he's writing to. Who is he writing? To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, we've got a couple of those that are named as the people that were at Pentecost. Okay, so we know that those people who are at Pentecost, when Peter preaches that great sermon and leads 3,000 people to faith, those people have gone back now, see, and they've started to share the gospel. And so the church is beginning to grow there. So we know who Peter's talking to. What is Peter trying to say, though? What's our overriding theme? Well, the overriding theme of 1 Peter, and I'm going to tell you this ahead of time, so that way as we read it, we start to see it open up. It becomes a little easier when we have a guide, right? When we have somebody kind of tell us, well, this is kind of what's going to happen at the end without being a spoiler, right? And helping us look for the things that are happening that Peter's doing to tell that story. So this overriding theme of 1 Peter is that Christians have a living hope. And we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. See, very clearly in what I read to you mentions the resurrection, that we have a living hope because of the resurrection. But there's another theme that seems to be even more prominent within 1 Peter than this idea of hope, because the Word shows up a lot more, okay? And that is this idea of suffering, okay? That is a theme that just runs throughout this letter to these folks that are living as aliens, okay, in what today is modern Turkey. So you've got this suffering, this theme of suffering that's there. But the theme of suffering is not something where Peter's saying, now go and suffer. Okay? What Peter's saying is that's the context of what you're in. Okay? You're not in a dominant Christian culture here. You're getting persecuted by pagans. You're getting persecuted by people who have not yet understood that as Jewish people, that their Messiah has come, and so they're persecuting you. We don't know yet. We really don't see at this point in history the predominance of Roman persecution that we find later in the first century, but there's still some of that going on, especially when a Christian says, well, I'm not going to do what the government tells me to do because Christ tells me, then they're going to get persecuted by the Romans. So they're living with just kind of this constant trial that surrounds them because of their faith. Now, in all honesty, folks, the kinds of persecutions we face now are nothing compared to what they were facing. They're nothing compared to what many of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing. Brothers and sisters who have already worshiped today, 6-7 hours ago, because they're on the other side of the globe, or some of them who are worshiping right now because they walked 2 or 3 hours to get to church. Brothers and sisters in Nigeria who don't even have a place to gather under a roof because 1,700 churches have been burned down. That's just brothers and sisters in the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria, let alone all of the other Christians in one country in Africa. Okay? You guys heard the story about what was going on. I'm sure you read in the news about the things that were going on in Egypt just a week ago, preventing Christians from being able to go into their churches and worship on Easter Sunday out of fear of what might happen. So this suffering is not the purpose of this letter. The suffering is the context of the letter. The purpose of the letter is, remember that in the midst of this suffering, look at what it's going to do in your life, what it's going to grow in you, what it's going to create in you. And you can endure it because you have a living hope in a living Savior. So the next time you feel like, because as a Christian, somebody thinks you're an idiot, remember, okay, that might hurt, it might sting, okay, it might make us feel bad. We have a living hope in a living Savior. And then also, I think for us, just a side note, I think for us, when we hear those things and we feel that sting, let's remember 300 schoolgirls that got taken away. Let's remember 1,700 churches that got burned down. And the faith that is causing the people who are members of those churches to say, we will not return hate for hate. We will return love for hate, and we will be witnesses to the fact that we have a living hope in a living Savior, and we will be witnesses to the world of that truth. That's faith. That's faith. Hope is Peter's reason for writing to a group of believers that are suffering for their faith while scattered as aliens and exiles in foreign lands. Now, just like John gives us the reason for writing the gospel when he says these miracles, he's talking about miracles, he says these miracles have been recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Peter tells us at the end of this letter the exact reason he writes it. So yeah, if you don't want the spoiler, close your ears. 1 Peter 5. We're going to go right to the end of this letter. And it's in the 10th and 11th verses. So it's just a couple verses before the very end of this letter. And he writes, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." See? After this has all happened to you, man, you are going to be molded and shaped to absolute perfection in the glory of God. In the 11th verse, then, Peter says, "To him, to God, be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So a reminder, God wins. God wins. Now, just a few things then that we want to maybe look at in these passages, because I've already kind of whole spoiled the whole message here, right at the beginning. We might think on first pass that the recipients of Peter's message are Jewish Christians, since Peter calls them chosen, okay? But we read in other parts of 1 Peter that once they were not a people, but now they are the people of God. We read that they carried the desires of the Gentiles. Now, I suppose there were probably some Jews that weren't so devout that carried the desires of the Gentiles. But then it also goes on, he goes on to say, and that these former lusts were carried in ignorance. Okay? Now, that wouldn't have been somebody that was already a believer in Yahweh. Okay? Because if they were sinning, they were not sinning in ignorance. Because what do they have to guide their life? They have the law, right? So the fact that Peter says here that these people, that their former lusts were carried out in ignorance, we're talking about Gentile converts. Now, they're probably mixed with Jewish converts as well, because that's who would have gone back from Pentecost, okay, and shared the gospel. But we're talking about a mix of Jewish and Gentile converts. So we don't have that reason to say that this group is chosen. In other words, this is not the chosen people of Israel. All right? So, that brings up a conundrum. What does he mean by chosen? Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to give you a disclaimer. Okay? I once heard Lon Allison of the Billy Graham Foundation say something like this. On this hand, we have preordination salvation. In this hand, we have the doctrine of free will. Okay? And he stands up in front of us and he says, and God says it's something like this. Okay, or something like this. Now, those two ideas don't sound very compatible, do they? They sound like the extremes of two different theologies. That God chose you before the beginning of time to receive salvation and offer you a place in His glory. And that God chose some at the beginning of creation and said, no. And we struggle with that because that just doesn't sound very nice. But we have scripture that says that that's true. We also have scripture that says God desires everyone everywhere to be saved. Well, everyone everywhere isn't I choose you and I don't choose you. So how do these two things work together? They work together in the mind of God. They don't work so well in ours. Part of the struggle when we want to go and say, okay, how do I work free will into the dominion of God? And what happens is we have to diminish the dominion of God and increase the dominion of mankind. And then we're getting in dangerous territory. So instead of trying to find a middle ground where we can kind of massage these different ideas to try and get them to work together in our minds, we have to go to my disclaimer. Okay? There are mysteries about how God is able and how God chooses to act that are completely mysterious to me. I cannot understand them. I do not possess the mind to comprehend and understand all there is to know about God. If you think you do, you're treading on dangerous ground. Because God is all things. God is infinite, and we are not. We get our understanding because God gives us the blessing of the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding. But there are so many things that we do not yet comprehend. That is why we need to lean on the peace which passes understanding. What does that mean? If the peace passes understanding, what does it mean? We can have the peace without the understanding. See, too many of us want to go, no, I can't have my peace unless I have my understanding. That's us being control freaks. Let go of it. Okay? I'll tell you how we get the peace that passes understanding, and this I do have confidence that I understand. I lean on the Savior that does know everything. I lean on the Savior whose promises have always been shown to be perfectly true. And so in the places that I don't understand, I can trust that they are also perfectly true. In the places that I have not yet seen fulfillment of those promises, I can trust that they are also perfectly true. Why? Because I have never yet seen a promise that did not come true. See? So what do we base our faith on? We base it on what we know, not on what we don't know. We know we have a Savior who loves us. We know we have a Savior who died on a cross to show God's love for us. We know we have a Savior who rose from the dead to prove His authority over life and death. We know we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. So I don't need to know or have perfect understanding about every question I might have about God. I know enough to believe. And I believe in the one who knows all that I do not know. So that said, this idea of chosen takes us into a topic that sometimes we call that debate about God electing who will go to eternal glory, who will go to eternal punishment. And like we said, we can stand here all day debating all of that stuff. And the biggest reason we stand around debating is because we try to get this wrapped around God. And I'll tell you what, God's way bigger than my brain. And He's bigger than the collective brain power of all of us put together here, of every Church of the Brethren put together that's worshiping right now, of every congregation, of every denomination that's worshiping right now. Come on, folks. How is God able to be in all those places at one time? Right? He's bigger than we are. Okay? Now that we went down that rabbit hole, I'm going to mess with you a little bit, though. We needed to talk about it because those are the questions that we ask. The thing is, Peter is so confident that everybody is already in that place that he doesn't mention this to get us to talk about that theology. He mentions this to talk about, folks, you didn't do this. God did it. Okay? God gets the glory. And what he's doing in these first few verses is saying, guess what? God chose you. The Holy Spirit enabled you. to believe in Christ who saves you. Right here in the first two verses of 1 Peter, he's introducing us to the Trinity. And he's showing how all three work together in our lives for this result, and it's in the next verse. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us, notice that, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. See? God chose you. Now, the other thing that Peter's doing here, I'll get to that in just a second. This idea of God causing this is fully consistent with the idea of Ephesians 2:8 from Paul, that all this is a gift from God. Why do we need to always acknowledge it as a gift from God? Because what would we do? We'd try and take the glory. See? But God gets the glory. And so all of this leads to a perfect inheritance, a salvation that is perfect, undefiled, pure, beyond the decay of this world. What's the other result? That as believers, we are protected by the power of God, even in our trials. And through these trials, we will be refined to live into this perfection, this pure and undefiled salvation. In fact, Peter says these trials will have the result of us praising and giving glory to God. Now, let me ask you, how many of you, as soon as you go into a trial, go, yippee, I get to praise God today? Why not? Isn't that what Peter is saying? It's easy to give glory for the victory over the trial. Sometimes it's harder for us to give God glory in the midst of the trial. Let me tell you, a question that I ask people a lot of times in the hospital, especially when they're sitting around bored, because I know I would do the exact same thing. Sitting around bored in the hospital, you're already starting to feel a little bit better. Maybe you've had surgery or recovering, whatever it is. And they share with me the struggle of patience. It's really hard to just sit here not doing anything. Well, you are doing something. You're healing, see? And God's doing that work. But I digress. Now, I ask this sometimes in jest, but I really am kind of needling the truth a little bit. I ask people if they've asked God for patience. I go, now you didn't pray recently for patience, did you? Well, they're struggling with patience. And the reason that I ask this from a point of truth is that we often ask God for some growth in our character. But we want that growth to come without any cost. So we ask God for patience so we won't be impatient and get frustrated. But God frustrates us instead so that we have the opportunity to learn and grow patience. He is refining us by fire. The way you refine gold by heating it up and making it tough. But what does it do? The gold is stronger than the impurity that surrounds it. And the impurity that surrounds it is burned away by the heat. And what comes out is pure gold. Sometimes God turns the heat up on us to burn away those imperfections. Because remember, that perfect salvation, where is it? Is it right here? No, it's stored in heaven for us. Because it can't live here. There's too much junk around here. See, it's stored up in heaven for us. But God turns that heat up on us. And God uses these trials to refine us the same way gold is refined, by burning away all the junk that shouldn't be there. Think about this. One does not train for a marathon without struggle. I don't know. I've never trained for a marathon. But the point is, it doesn't come without a cost. One doesn't learn to read without some struggle, without a cost. Learn to do anything new. It does not come right away. In fact, I would say if you're going to learn to do something new and you quit the first time you fail, you're going to quit a lot of things without ever learning how to do them. How many of you know how to ride a bike? Okay. I wasn't trying to embarrass anybody that doesn't. Sorry about that. But did you just jump on the bike and do it the first time without falling down? There's a reason they put training wheels on them, right? Okay, so you can at least learn how to keep it moving forward for a little bit, right? But then what happens? How many of us have skinned up knees, skinned up elbows, and before the day of bicycle helmets, skinned up foreheads and all that kind of stuff because we fell off our bicycles? It was a struggle. It was a trial. There was a testing going on. Do you have the perseverance to get through these struggles? Do you have the perseverance to get through these trials, to get to the other side where you have that victory, where you can then start riding no-handed and all that kind of stuff, right? So do you suppose it might work the same way if we're asking the Lord for growth in love and kindness? Do you suppose that if you ask God to take away your anger issues, He might, instead of miraculously taking away the anger, give you more opportunities than you ever had to offer grace? That all of a sudden there might be more opportunities in your life to turn to Him when those moments of anger start to flare up. Opportunities to reflect on why you're angry in the first place. Even a reminder that once you were not a recipient of God's grace, to play on the words of Peter here, but now you are a recipient of God's grace. And maybe you're supposed to be exhibiting some of that grace to those that you're angry with. God is continually refining us, preparing us for this undefiled, perfectly pure salvation stored up for us. The trials we face as believers are meant to refine us. That is why we should not fight them, but look to the Lord and ask His purpose in them. And that's when we can do like Peter and see them with joy. Because what we see the joy of the end result. We don't see the struggle. We see what the struggle will produce. We don't see the pain. We see what the pain will produce. That's why we can't fight them, but look to the Lord and ask His purpose for them. You see, God often grows our trust in Him by burning away our trust in ourselves. He grows our love for Him by burning away our love for ourselves. He grows our joy in Him by burning away our joy that comes from things of this world. He grows our desire to see Him glorified. This one might be the hardest one. He grows our desire to see Him glorified by burning away our desire to see ourselves glorified. Ultimately, what this means is that we are born into a living hope. Because our hope is not a product of our circumstances. Our hope is not a product of our lack of trials. See, too often we think that way. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I won't have any struggles in my life. The only person that is there that says, I have no struggles in my life because I'm a Christian, is a person not who believes in prosperity theology, but a person who has become so mature that every struggle that comes, they see not as a struggle, but as a pure joy for what it will produce. Our hope is not a product of our circumstances. It's not a product of our lack of trials. It is instead the result of our relationship with God through a living Savior. That is where our joy is found. Our joy is found through the blood of a living Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You have chosen us, that Your Spirit has worked in us to set us apart to be holy. We are so grateful that Your Son has revealed Your love to us through His shed blood and instills a living hope in us because He is alive today. Lord, help us take that living hope out from inside these walls to outside of these walls to everywhere we go so that others would know Your living hope, so that others would know what a perfect salvation looks like, so that others would now be a people of God. We thank You, Lord, for Your work in our lives. And we look forward with joy to all that You will continue to do in us and through us, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.